Trouble with him is that he carries a chip on his shoulder. Have you ever heard that said about anyone? Do you suppose it has ever been said about you or me? It's an old saying, and we use it when we mean that a person usually carries a grudge or is unusually sensitive to slights or injuries or insults. A person that seems to be very easily aggravated. And yet, have you thought that when we carry a chip on our shoulder, we really carry an extra burden with us? Have you ever thought how much that chip on your shoulder might weigh you down in the living of life? There are some people who are constructed in such a way that, to use an Irish phrase, they are always spoiling for a fight. Now, we don't know exactly why. The psychologists try to understand this type of person. And one of the reasons, that doubtless, is that there is a deep drive in human beings that is sometimes called the fighting instinct. All of us are by nature somewhat gregarious. And each of us has a certain amount of aggression. But there is also, along with that aggression, a certain aggressiveness. And sometimes it becomes more of an emotion in certain people than in others. And when a person who easily explodes encounters another person who bristles, the result is likely to be a battle. Now, some of you have been keeping aware of the Pan American Games, which have been going on in Puerto Rico this last week. And America has been embarrassed by the basketball coach of the American team, Bobby Knight, the coach of Indiana University. Billy Reed, the columnist for the Courier Journal, in writing about it on Thursday morning, referred to Bobby Knight as his own worst enemy. He said, to find his worst enemy, Bobby Knight need only look in the mirror. Well, perhaps he is one of those individuals whose emotion is aggressive. Even if he is right, when often he is, as Reed points out, there was no reason in a game in which his team was leading by 35 points for him to draw 4 technical fouls and get ejected from the game. Even if he was right, there was no reason to get into a shoving match with a San Juan policeman simply over 10 minutes of practice time. And even if he was right, there was no reason to publicly berate Isaiah Thomas, the young black man who has signed, incidentally, to play with his own Indiana University team. And Tom Boswell of the Washington Post declared his behavior as maniacal. And then Friday evening, after the American team had won the championship and the Puerto Rican crowd was booing him, he raised a clenched fist to the crowd. Now, what does this say? How does this speak? And what does it say to each of us in terms of our own chips on our shoulders? Perhaps we need to be careful, because certainly we cannot avoid all conflict. We cannot seek peace at any price. We cannot accept everything that happens and say, well, that's all right. Someone has spoken of clean anger as justifiable indignation. And probably there is such a force. And it probably is an expression of true love. Those who love human beings often get righteously indignant about the conditions under which certain human beings have to live, or the treatment that certain human beings have to endure. And sometimes those who have come to bring about social renewal have been those who were righteously indignant about something that was wrong. And in their effort to make it right, there was a certain amount of anger and a certain aggressiveness. But this is not to be equated with carrying a chip on one shoulder, or not being one who constantly is waiting with a grudge, or sensitive to an insult, or waiting to get even. All of us are aware of that old phrase, smile and the world smiles with you, weep and you weep alone. And certainly there is something about our own nature that either invites persons to trust us, or enables persons to abuse us, or sometimes allows persons to use us. And perhaps it's the way we respond and the way we allow ourselves to be used. In that beautiful passage which Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning the nature of love, Paul says in one part of it, love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. And Paul rightly identifies the resentful spirit with irritability. Though not all easily irritated people necessarily harbor resentment, the real thrust that he is making is that those who harbor resentments are those who keep a careful accounting of facts, fancied or real, and who seem to be aware of all of the slights and all of the injuries and all of the insults that have ever happened to them. They consider these things wounding to their own self-esteem. They brood over their mental record until molehills assume the size of mountains. Their wrongs seem to be stored somewhere in their memory process. And each time the record is read and reread and reactivated, it seems to grow bigger and stronger and more oppressive. To the point that when something happens, this person explodes rather than accepting that which is a part of the natural course of living. But Paul pleads for the type of a love that enables us to select our memories, that we can forget deliberately the unpleasant experiences that have befallen us, the way in which we feel that we have been wronged, the times in which we judge that we have been insulted, and the times when we have been sensitive to the fact that someone has taken advantage of us. Paul points out that this is what God does, that his forgiveness involves forgetfulness. And you recall that every time we pray the prayer that our Lord taught us, we pray that our forgiveness must involve the forgiveness of our fellow men in order that we will truly be forgiven. Love is forgiving. And when we harbor resentment, and when we carry a chip on our shoulders, it is questionable whether we are practicing the forgiving love or whether we are being resentful. Resentment for many persons is one of the greatest causes of inner stress. Sometimes it's a resentment against an individual, and in some cases it even becomes a resentment against God. It festers within. It becomes a very negative emotion. And Jesus cautioned about it because he said, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And when we begin to dwell upon a resentment, we actually poison our bloodstream. The adrenal glands send into our body extra hormones to counteract this poison. And if we keep up the resentment long enough, The glands will grow weary and quit. And the inner person, both physically and spiritually, goes to pieces. Dr. Lewis Dunnington, the Methodist minister of renown in Iowa a few years ago, said that one day a dean at the University of Iowa called him, said, "I have a lad I'd like for you to counsel with." Said, "We've done everything we can do. He needs spiritual help. He's a bright student. He has great potential, but he needs to be straightened out." To make a long experience short, Dr. Dunnington talked with this young man and recognized that he was, just as he described, handsome, capable, open, frank. But as he began to describe his situation, his pleasantness disappeared. And he said he walked into a classroom where a certain professor greeted him as a freshman at the university. And he said the professor looked at all of the students gathered before him with a very agonizing look upon his face. And he said, "Well, you look just like the classes I've always received. Let me warn you, about 15% of you will flunk this class." The young man said he looked right at me. He says, "I can tell by looking at you which ones of you are going to flunk." The young man admitted that at that moment a great fear swept through his mind. And it must have been recognized by the professor's eyes, because again he stared at him and almost stared through him. The young man said that he knew he had been selected as a victim. And he began to feel hatred for that professor the first day of the class. Dr. Dunnington counseled with the young man and said, "I want you to change your hatred for him to the point at which you begin to lift him up in your prayer life. And you pray for that professor." Said, "I do not know why he takes that attitude. I do not know why he greets his classes in that way. But he is a man in need of help. And with the love and forgiveness of God in your heart, smile when you meet him in the halls. Greet him when you walk into his class. And way down deep, keep encouraging yourself by saying that you can do all things through the strength of Christ." 2 weeks later, the dean of the university called Dr. Dunnington again and said, "You know, it's a strange thing, but that young man is a changed person." And so Dr. Dunnington called him back to his office again. And his manner was entirely different. And he said, "You know, it's a funny thing, but I really like that guy." Perhaps none of us take the initiative. Few of us are capable of allowing another who has wronged us to be the object of our attention, that we pray for them, that we encourage them, that we endeavor to be a help to them, rather than secretly within harboring our own ill will until it becomes a resentment that destroys us. The whole idea of carrying a chip on your shoulder may prevent you from finding some of the good qualities in other people. Most people are decent, at least some of the time. And most individuals, if we really look, have some redeeming qualities about them. And even those whom we classify as our enemies are those for whom we may feel some hatred or mistrust, are those who are redeemable, if only we can find the point of their weakness and we can realize the nature of the good qualities that is within them. another proven method of being less sensitive to hurts by others is for each of us to become more aware of the presence of God within us and to practice believing in His presence. I suppose that most of us rely most of the time upon our own energy, our own ability, our own creativity, and what we consider to be our own talent. Seldom do we ever take a walk around ourselves and realize that what we are and all that we are has come to us as a gift from someone. Either we have received the wisdom that we have from a school teacher, a professor, a college class, our parents, a Sunday school teacher or leader, perhaps a sermon. All of us realize that all of the knowledge that we have has come to us from some other source. And all of the gifts and all of the abilities and all of the talents we have been given to us by God in creation. And probably what we have failed to do is to realize that we need to practice more in each of our lives, living the presence of God and knowing that He indeed is with us and that we are His creation. All of us need help. None of us can make it alone. And the real help that we can get is the unseen help that we can find through the power of God if we allow ourselves to live in intimate communion with Him. One man who is in personnel in a major company said that a person was in his company was not achieving as he should. And he had convinced everybody that they hated him. And he really believed that he hated everybody. And he said to this one who sought him out and tried to counsel with him, "I do my work. I do what I'm paid for doing." And the counselor's response to him was, "Well, if you're not happy here, why don't you quit? If I felt as you do, I would certainly quit." And the man was so rocked by the frankness of this personnel counselor that he began to see his own weaknesses, his own resentments, his own feelings. And he began to change. Perhaps most of us really allow ourselves to manufacture resentments that are greater than they need to be. We allow ourselves to build mountains out of molehills. We allow ourselves to have ideas that we are really more important than we think we are, than we really are. And sometimes we carry a chip on our shoulder. But Jesus said, "Whosoever shall smite you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now that's hard to take literally. But maybe the real problem is that we don't even try. We seem to think that in this mixed up world in which we live, that injuries and slaps and insults are dirty tricks that are played against us. And if we get just as dirty and just as insulting, and if we take just as firm and ugly a stand, we'll come out the victor in the battle. But perhaps what we need to be doing instead is accepting the grievance, receive the insult, accept the wrong, and then deliberately and with power and practicing the presence of God within us, begin to offer our friendship and our love and our concern and our prayers for that one who has wronged us. You recall that when the gospel writer described the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, he said when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. When we realize that the cross of Jesus actually is the Sermon on the Mount in action, we come to see that we may be hurt. We may have wrongs done against us. We could even be destroyed. But if you want to see someone with no chip on his shoulder, but yes, a crown of thorns on his head, you have only to look at the Christ on the cross. And then all of us need to ask, is carrying a chip on our shoulder really that important? Let us pray. The eternal God, help us to know that love is not irritable or resentful, that love does not insist on its own way. Help us, O God, to love as Christ loved, and help us, in spite of all of the wrongs that are done to us, to try to be an agent of reconciliation, to try to bring redeeming love to those who might wrong us. Help us, O God, to live as Christ lived. For it is in his name that we offer our prayers. Amen.